in some of those great, great lines. Glad you're with us today. I'm Don Jackson. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. We're grateful that you've come to Oakwood this morning on a cold, frigid morning. Good to be with the frozen chosen. We're thankful that you made it out of the house, got here safely. So thank you for being with us today. Wanted to highlight a couple of the things that Carter had talked about. I'll emphasize that student ministries winter camp. Again, we're on the hook for that ourselves. Oakwood is running it. I'm in charge of making that happen for our teams. We've got four churches that will be there. And so we're encouraging parents, don't skip on us this year. We really need your support. Get your kids there to come. Make it a great week. And the more kids we have, the better time we do have. Carter and I got to go this past week, sit down with the camp once again, working out details, and we're just so excited. You can be praying for the weather. We'd like to have winter. If there's no snow and ice and cold, then it's mud camp. We'll still have a blast. Actually, my teens in Battle Creek would tell you their favorite winter camp was at the worst camp facility on a 40-degree weekend when it was no snow and it was all up to our ankles in mud. And we pivoted, and we built obstacle courses, and the kids did outside obstacle courses. Now, the kids had a blast. They came home covered head to toe in mud. We actually had to line them up and give them each a trash bag to put their clothes in, and then we just apologized to parents when they came and picked them up. Sorry about that. But they had a blast. So we're going to have a great time. Whether God gives us snow, whether God gives us mud, it's a chance to be away for a weekend and hear God's word preached. The message is out of 1 John, and it's going to be rescued. Rescued. We're going to talk about salvation. And my themes are get it, live it, and give it. Get it, live it, and get it, give it. So I'm excited about that. I'm just can't promote that enough. Now, if anybody is interested, has a heart for teens, because sometimes people in a church have a heart for teens, and they want to know, like, how should I be praying? I gave you one way to pray there. But if you want to financially help us, I'm really hoping for somebody to sponsor the t-shirts for us. The cost of the camp covers their lodging and their food and all of that, but it doesn't cover the cost of the t-shirts. I couldn't add any more costs, so I'm hoping somebody from Oakwood will step up and say, I'm going to cover the cost of those t-shirts so all the teens and leaders can have one. And I'll tell you what, if you sponsor the t-shirts, we're going to give you one for free, okay? So, just... You know. Okay. All right. So, thought that would help. So, winter camp. Be praying about that. We've got several weeks before then, but we're excited about that. Again, we're just doing this one-off to help Barrichell. Barrichell's back up and running now, thank the Lord. They're going to be having their summer camps, their spring retreats, and then they'll be back at it next winter. So, I'm sure we'll stop having to do all this work and just take kids next year. But in the meantime, we're doing what we can. So, pray for that. Secondly, I wanted to talk about this men's event, Call of Duty. We've been going to this for the past 3 years. It's at Emmanuel Flint. On their flyer, it says 6 to 10. I don't stay out that late, so I plan on leaving by 9. Because the last hour is hanging out and playing video games and stuff with Ben, and I don't need to do that. So it starts at 6 p.m. with dinner, and then there's game men game. The last time I was there, they had men come up, and whoever could pound a nail the fastest and cut through a piece of wood. Just stupid men's games, right? And it's just fun. And then there's a speaker, and there's a time of growth spiritually. And then, like I said, they end with some time for men just to fellowship. We're going to take the bus. And so, men, we encourage you, of all ages, we really want our younger men involved in this, and we need our older men involved in this. Somehow those two age groups just kind of say, well, it's not for me. It is for you, because the old men should be teaching the young men, and the young men need to be learning from the older men. And so, men, let's be men together, a band of brothers at Oakwood. You sign up at the Oak, let us know you're coming, and that's all you need to do. You bring $5, it costs $5 for the food, and you can just bring that night. Okay, I'd encourage you to be doing that. And then it was mentioned about the Jamaica trip. By the way, that little picture on the screen, they stole that from the internet, and there was a little mistake there. They stole one with a star down by Kingston. We're going nowhere near Kingston. By the way, you don't want to go near Kingston. We're up in the northwest shore of Montego Bay. So, yeah, well, that's a little better. The star keeps moving. The star needs to go all the way up to Montego Bay, right to the water. And that's where we land. The airplane comes in, lands, and the place we stay is literally to the right of the runway. So we are right off the runway of the airport there in Montego Bay. That's where we'll be launching from, and then we'll be doing ministries wherever they take us to put on roofs for pastors or churches. And I say repair or replace. So there might be some repair jobs, but there might be whole replace jobs. And so if you're interested, you need some skill, semi-skilled, and we're going to meet at 10:30 in Classroom 1. If you're interested, I'll give you all the information. I have a whole packet today. Yeah, there's the one. We're not going to Kingston. So anyway, just so you know, that's what's coming up. I wanted to, before I preach today, though, I wanted to get back to something. I went and got my pizza last night. Friends, I think I've arrived. I have my own named pizza now at Papa Bella's. It's called a PD Special. It was funny because I don't know if they all know that. Mark Bell, who owns Papa Bell's, comes to Oakwood, and when I had my heart situation, he said, "Now I can make you a heart healthier." Don't say heart healthy to my wife; she gets mad about that. "I can make you a heart healthier pizza. It's a thin crust, light on sauce, light on cheese, all the veggies, right?" And he says, "I'm going to call it the PD Special." So I usually call and ask Mark if he can make a PD Special. Last night I called, just out of nowhere, just called, and the young lady answered the phone, and I'm like, "Hey, I need a large thin crust, light on sauce, light on cheese, all the veggies." She goes, "A PD Special?" Friends, there are some celebrity pastors out there that are doing really well. They write books and they're on TV and stuff like that. For me, this is the top of the mountain. And in my town, there's a pizza named for me. So anyway, so while I was there, all that said is Mark looked at me across the restaurant. He's always making pizzas. And he's like, "Pastor, whatever happened to that little girl?" And I actually froze for a second. I'm like, "What?" And he goes, "We prayed for a girl about a month ago." And I'm like, "Oh, Mark," I said, "I probably haven't said anything about that. I probably should circle back around and follow up with you. The situation is still the same. And so if you've been praying for young Cicely Byers is her name, to give you context, that's Jay and Maggie Dunn's granddaughter, Jay and Maggie Dunn of House of Providence, who we've been supporting for many years here in Oakwood, that we come alongside and do a lot of things with them and for them. And it's Jay and Maggie Dunn's daughter and husband. Husband's name's Elijah. I can't remember Maggie's daughter's name. Anybody have that off the top of their head? Okay. But Jay and Maggie's daughter and son-in-law, little girl, Cicely, little baby girl, she needs a new heart. And it's a bad thing. She's been in the hospital all this time. She has not been home all this time, a month or more. Mom has moved into the hospital room with her. Dad goes back and forth. Jay and Maggie have taken the son, the boy, their grandson. He's living with them. This is just really a chaos for the whole family. But we need to pray for the girl. I wanted to read for you before we prayed exactly from them, because I hate to just wing it. Let me read you Maggie's post. She posted it, so it's out there, okay? So, "Please keep praying for our kids and grandkids. They are separated as a family. It is difficult on all of them. Mom and Dad and Cicely live at Mott's Children's Hospital in Atticus, and Atticus lives with us. They all try to visit one another as often as possible. Cicely, the young girl with a heart condition, continues to wait for a heart transplant as a 1A with exception." That's an important thing for their standing. "And we stand in great faith. However, the longer she waits, the more dangerous it is, and the risk of no longer being a candidate is real. We are entering the fourth month of this wild, life-altering valley. They've moved out of their home and placed everything in our barn except necessities and Atticus's items, and the displaced and desperate situation takes a toll. They never tell you that because they live one day at a time, soaking up every bit of the new mercies that the Lord provides for them that day. I'm so proud of their stalwart faith and the way that they are caring for both of their children. It's incredible. They are selfless, steady, and strong. The trauma of the unit they live in, congenital heart failure unit, is constant and intense. Choosing strength is not easy, and it guts me to watch my daughter beautifully and intentionally make a tiny home out of the little hospital room. Will you continue to stand with us as we beg the Lord for mercy and a miracle? Would you stand with me in agreement? Let's pray. Oh, Father, this last week we opened the book of Acts and we heard of two incredible miracles. We heard of a lame man who'd been paralyzed for 8 years. And all that was said was, "Jesus heals you. Get up and make your bed." And then your servant went further, and there was a lady who had died, and he prayed over her and gave her new life. So, Father, we come to you knowing that you're that same God This is not out of your reach. Young Sicily needs a new heart. I'm positively convinced that it's hard and rare to come by such a young heart for a transplant. But God, we pray that in your mercies and in your kindness, you can make that way happen. Lord, we pray specifically for this miracle to take place soon. Lord, they've suffered long enough, and as more time goes by, that it is dire. So God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would do something, that you would move. We ask that this week we would hear something different. It would not be the same, just waiting. We ask that you would give this child a heart and help it to be inserted and working and give her hope and life. We pray for the parents who are struggling in this. We pray for a brother who's uprooted and struggling with this. We pray for grandparents who are gutted over this. We pray for their strength. Lift them up, God. We at Oakwood believe this can be done in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And we pray this and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Continue to pray. And I'll try to continue to remember to give you updates as they're available on the situation. Let's go ahead and run that video. Chapter 10 today. We're going to cover the whole chapter. I've been looking at how long we've been in Acts and how long we've got to go, and I thought, yeah, we could cover this whole thing today. It's a lot, though. So get to Acts chapter 10, whether you have your own Bible or you need one in one of the seats around you, or this main passage will be on the screen today as we go. This morning, as I was drinking coffee earlier in the hours of the morning, I came across a quote. I just thought it was so good. It was the preacher's. And it reminded us, today I get to preach a book I didn't write with power that I don't own about salvation that I didn't earn. It's a great thing. What a privilege. You all should be so lucky. And if you do it for 30-some years, you get a pizza named after you. I mean, come on. Acts chapter 10. Let's pray it in this morning. Pray with me. You don't have to say this out loud, but you just give this prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, may you be glorified. May everyone hearing this be edified. And may Satan be horrified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been all the way through 9 now, and you've seen all the rhymes. I'm working with the Benson family, and there are new rhymes coming. We've had all those. Today's is Acts 10, the gospel spreads to all men. And so you'll be seeing those added as we continue through the book of Acts. But that's where we're at. We're going to talk about how the gospel continues to spread. The big idea for today is direction. Everybody say direction.
Direction.
Am I heading where God is leading? I want you to consider that today. Are you thinking about your life and your choices and the way you're heading? Is that God directed? Or are you just living your life with God added up? Do you put God in your backpack as you travel through life? Or is He actually leading you? Are you allowing Him to be the one in the driver's seat of your life? God is at work even when you do not see it. I want you to know that as a believer. God is doing things and He is guiding you. Sometimes we're just hardened and we don't want to go where God tells us to go. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. So this morning, I really want you to think about direction. Am I heading where God is leading? And a reminder where we're at, because it's important to get this. Jerusalem is where this all started. And then it spread out to the region of Judea. And then now, last week, we talked about how Peter went from there to Lydda, the outskirts of Judea. And then he was called over to Joppa. That's more on the outskirts of Samaria. And this week, he's going to be sent all the way up to Caesarea. Caesarea sounds very Roman. Caesar, right? Yes, we're going to learn how God is at work in the heart of Romans. How could this be? Weeks ago, we heard that God saved an Ethiopian. How could this be? And so that's way down here. If you're following, Ethiopia is like way in the drum kit. And then Rome. God is at work. Even if you don't see it, He is at work. So we're going to talk about those things this morning. All right, so friends, I know and you know, my wife does not like it when I don't read the whole chapter. But the whole chapter is very long today. And as your preacher, I thought about it, and I really worked on hard trying to figure out how to break this into digestible chunks. And so I've decided today on six words. They all start with D. Everybody say D. Get your D words ready to go. And you should be taking notes today because it's very good to write this all down. And I'm going to give you a word, and then we're going to read that chunk and see how that word fits that chunk of Scripture. We'll work our way all the way through the passage. So we're in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The first word is diligence. Everybody say diligence.
Diligence.
Diligence. Acts 10, 1 through 8. Don't forget, Peter is down in Joppa when this is taking place. He's down in Joppa in the south. And he's had a really good couple of days. Paralyzed man raised. Dead lady breathing and talking again. And that's where he's at. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had any success in something, but sometimes you just kind of want to sit and bathe in it. You know, you just kind of want to sit and like, whew, it's good. It's good, right? You do know that Rome is not a friend of Christianity. Rome, in general, is not a big fan of the Jews and their religion and what's happening. I want to remind you who we're talking about here. We're talking about Peter. Don't forget, it's not too long since Peter has whipped a sword out and cut off an ear of a Roman soldier. Remember? Right? So there's some hostility here. And you're going to hear that in this moment, Peter is going to be called to move north to talk to a Roman soldier. Maybe he thinks it's a trick. This could be a trick. They heard about the ear thing. Now they're going to come and take flesh from me. But watch how God works. I want you to see how God leads, because we're talking about direction today. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Wow. Oh, man. There is so much in verses 1 through 8. So without Peter knowing it, God is at work in somebody's life. A Roman soldier, a leader, actually. We see diligence. Everybody say diligence.
Diligence.
Cornelius is diligently living out his faith. He diligently lived out his faith. Well, we don't know. How did the Ethiopian? We don't know. But God is on the move. God is doing things in men's hearts and lives and changing people. And all we know is that there's a Roman leader in the army, a sergeant major, if you want to compare ranks, a leader of men in the Roman army. And God has done something, and this man, who's not a Jew, is practicing Jewish religious events. He's praying at certain times of the day, and he's giving to the poor. God has changed this man from the inside out. And he probably doesn't know what he's doing. He probably doesn't know, what should I be doing? All he is doing is praying when he thinks he should pray, and he's giving and helping people. Wow. He's diligently living out of faith, and he's not even so sure what it all entails. God is aware of how you are living. I want to point that out today. It's amazing when you see this angel comes and says, "Hey, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering in heaven." What? You mean there's things happening in heaven we don't know about? How often does this happen? We don't know. Was this an annual event? We choose somebody with prayer and giving strengths, and we don't know. Is there a crown up in heaven that is waiting for Cornelius when he gets? We don't know. All we know is the angel said, God is aware of how you've been living. And you and I should take attention to that. Friends, eyeballs here. It's very important you get this today. God knows when you pray. Some of you pray for things and things don't happen the way you think they should or when they should. And it's easy to say God is not listening. He is listening. He's not obliged to do things on your timetable. He's not obliged to say yes. But he's listening. This makes it very clear. An angel shows up and says, God sees that you're diligently living out your faith and you come up as a memorial. Wow. Oh, that God and his angels would be having an awards ceremony and they would mention Oakwood. Maybe they mention you by name. Somebody who prays and believes and cares for needs. You see a need, you meet a need. And it matters to God. It matters to God how we live. So God is aware of how you are living. Am I being diligent in my faith? Today I want to ask you that hard question. Are you diligent? Are you regularly about this? Are you pursuing the spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about in just a moment, of prayer and getting into the Word, and giving and serving, loving people? Are you diligent about that? Not an every once in a while thing. Not I show up on Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes and I think about those things and then I go about with my life. No, are you diligently, day by day, living it out? This is what we see. It makes me think of Cornelius. It makes me think of our three words, launch, live, lead. We're going to be on that all year. You're going to keep hearing it. I know Pastor Ted sent out a TED Talk. I sent out my weekly email. Those words are there. Launch, live, lead. We're asking you to determine where you're at on your faith journey. Are you just launching? Is it new for you and you still want to know details and facts and grow that way? That's where Cornelius is at. Cornelius, I don't think he's had much discipleship. I just think God moved and he believed. And that's enough to save him, and yet he needs more. So he's in that launch phase. And then there's the live phase, when you know what you believe, and then you're trying to live it out daily. And by the way, every one of you are in the live phase. You can almost put a quantum timeline there on the live. We're all living out our faith. Some are just launching. Actually, for your point of view, it should be over here because we're Americans, left side, right? So launching, and then we're all living, and then some are leading, right? And this, by the way, is not the pinnacle. Like, you don't earn the lead stage. No, the Bible makes it very clear we live in the kingdom upside down. So we're not talking about, we use the word baby and then leader. And it sounds like we're saying, well, these are just, these are wow leaders. No, the Bible says whoever wants to be first should be last. Whoever wants to be last should be first. There is no hierarchy. That's why it's hard in Christianity to ever do a pyramid scheme thing. We're not a pyramid scheme. PD is not at the top. But he's got his own pizza. No, it doesn't matter. He's not at the top of the Christianity thing. We're all living it out. And where we're at is just basically for you and for God and for me to understand, like, where should I be moving next? Growth. Growth. You shouldn't be in the launch phase forever. Cornelius needs something, and God's going to intervene to make it happen. If you're in the launch phase, we're offering you opportunities to grow, to move forward. Friends, you should not be where you're at right now spiritually a year from now. You shouldn't. We talk about new life. People come to Jesus. It's like new birth, right? Well, we don't want to leave babies on a table somewhere and let them fend for themselves. So, friends, we're asking you to determine where you're at. We're not going to come to you and tell you arbitrarily, well, we think you're in the launch phase. That would be rude, honestly. But we want you to be a little bit more self-examinatory and you determine. And then we're going to offer. See, we offer what's needed that you can then utilize. You got to identify and then solidify a plan. We're going to offer you things. How's God going to do this for Cornelius? You're going to find out. He diligently lived out his faith. And I love his answer. The angels showed up, and of course we have the scared moment. You know, don't be afraid. And then we have the, what is it, Lord? Have you asked that question this year, 2026? Have you said, what is it, Lord? Pastors are harping on this whole growth thing, discipleship thing, journey and a path. And what is it, Lord, you want from me? Where should I be, Lord? I love it. Cornelius doesn't know much about his faith, but he knows enough to say, what is it, Lord? Have you asked yourself that? Am I being diligent in my faith? The second chunk, discipline. Everybody say discipline.
Discipline.
I love this. And again, I want to remind you who this is. We're talking about, we're going to Peter now. So now we started our story up north. Cornelius, a Roman soldier, leader of men, somehow came to faith but doesn't know the details. And how is he going to be discipled? How is he going to go from launch to live to lead? How is he going to move forward? And then the story comes back to Joppa, where they're having a party. Dorcas is making more clothes and food. I don't know what's happening in Joppa, but it's a good scene. Everybody's happy, right? And then we come to Peter. Don't forget this Peter. Remember, he was called, I want to make you fisher of men. He was a fisherman, rugged, rough, outdoor fisherman. That's the Peter we're talking about. This is the same Peter who said, Lord, if it is you, can I come out onto the water? This is the guy who walked on water. Only two people have walked on water. One of them's dead and gone to heaven. He's with the right hand of the Father. And the other one's still walking the planet. That guy, Peter. Also the guy who denied Christ. Right? Also the guy who Jesus reinstated. Oh, man, I'm telling you. That's why I love the Bible. It doesn't hide the mistakes. It doesn't hide the journey is not perfect, by the way. You know, if you're in the launch phase, I'm not saying that we've got a plan. Pastor Ted's going to take you from launch to lead. No, I mean, it's a, you know, it's an up and down. And sometimes you go backwards. Peter had his ups and downs, forward and backward movement too. But let's go read about what God's doing in Peter's life. Verse 17. No, not that far. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Amen. Men, hungry, hangry, fall into a trance. Feed me. He's waiting. He's hungry. And all of a sudden he has this trance kind of mellowed out, and he's just, verse 11, he saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. The voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. Oh, I could talk about this for days, but this is a great moment in Scripture where Peter has this revelation come from heaven. And everything seems to be like it should be. I mean, except for the vision. Peter's been devout. You know, we talk about diligent. He's also diligent like Cornelius in living out his faith. And the Jewish faith had some rules. God had given them some dietary laws. There are some animals they aren't supposed to eat, not supposed to touch. And God has this dream come, a vision, and the sheet full of all these animals. And it comes down and says, Peter, get up, kill, eat. And Peter responds like he would. Surely not, Lord. I mean, he's probably thinking, here's a test. Here's a test. I will show God how serious I am. Never! I'll never touch these unclean things. Then here's what I love about God. The word of the Lord came a second time. Anybody here need a second time? Some of y'all are hard-headed, pig-headed people. Amen? And I love it. Peter, the word of the Lord came a third time. God had to say, okay, let's try this one more time. Here come the sheep. Here come the animals. Peter, kill. Eat. Surely not, Lord. I would never do anything wrong. I would never defile myself. I'm going to follow your rules. All right, let's try this again, Peter. Sheep, animals. Peter, get up, kill, eat.
No, 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 no!
Oh, friends, this is hard. I mean, when you look at it from the perspective of Peter and his background, he's dead on right. Can't do that. I got rules I'm living by. And God's got a different mission for him. God's got something he wants him to learn. Can I ask you, Christian, this is dangerous territory we're in right now. Are you willing to let God lead? Are you willing to let God lead? It's easy to get comfortable in the old ways. It's easy to settle in and I've got some rules and regulations. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I won't go with the girls who do. Woohoo! It's easy to have those. Well, I don't. I would never. I'm not like that. Sometimes your disciplined, diligent pursuit of religion can become religiosity. And you're comfortable the way it's always been. Can God speak? Can God speak? Or do you have it all down? I mean, you got it all right. I mean, you're the one. You're the one. If you are, you need to come talk to me because I need to know who the one is that knows exactly what we should be doing and not doing, listening to and seeing. And are you the one? You got it all down? I mean, you're the one that you know. You got what God wants for everybody, and you're the one that should tell us all. I mean, you got that? I really don't want to pick on Baptists, but Baptists do really well with rules. And you know what? God bless the Baptists. I think that their theology is solid. I'm very thankful growing up Baptist for the theology I learned. But I do know a lot of Baptists who just love their religion. And they make it, this is the way I like it, and so this is the way God likes it. So if you like it a different way, then you're wrong. And we could talk about anything there. Clothing, music styles. Here's the problem with religiosity. I mean, it can be very diligent and disciplined. And I'm trying to tell you today that we should be diligent and disciplined. But don't let religiosity get in the way of God working in your life. Because God's doing something here. Let's take a look at it. Peter practiced spiritual discipline. And I give it to him. Where do we find Peter? He's praying at the time he should pray. So this disciplined, diligent life that he's been living is important. And I'm not telling you today that we don't follow what we know that God would have us to do. But I wonder sometimes if we add man's preferences in and we make them God's preferences. Oh, we're good at that, right? My preferences are God's preferences. You know, my preferences are God's preferences. My preferences are God's preferences. Be careful with that. Peter practiced spiritual discipline. He was praying at the right time of the day. And God uses spiritual disciplines to change us. I will say that because Peter was disciplined, God had a moment he could talk to him. So being regular and spiritually disciplined is important for God to be. But when he speaks, are you willing to listen to what he might be saying? Peter was struggling with what God was saying. Am I rooted in spiritual discipline? Is it the starting point where God can get a hold of me? I think it's important. I think we all need accountability. Peter was being accountable to God praying. But God had something to say, and it took three times for Peter to finally listen to what is God trying to say. I don't want to get into the whole dietary law things, but again, I'm a dispensationalist, which means I believe that God works in different times and different ways in different times. And in the Old Testament, under the law, God told his people, the Jewish people, because it was a covenant people at that time, right? He told them what they should eat, when they should pray, and they were living those out. They were living those out. They were their check marks every day. But God now is going to do something new, and God has that prerogative. Does God ever change? No. Does he change the way he does things over time? Yes, he does. At first, it was only a covenant people. But God said that he would save the world, and he used the covenant people for us to have Jesus. But through Jesus, he was going to save the whole world. People who aren't Jews. So everybody who gets saved must be the Jewish customs, right? God's going to change things. God's going to start saving people who didn't have the Jewish customs, right? They didn't have all the legalities. And this is going to be new. So God had to wake Peter up because Peter's going to be sending the message. And God needed to say, Peter, there are things that you think are unclean that I declare clean now. Food, some of them. We find later that some of these apostles and disciples are going around, they're having barbecues. They're eating pork. And like, what? And the Jewish people are really upset at them. They're breaking the old rules. Well, God said, hey, there's a new sheet today. Woo! Bacon. God changed those dietary laws so that they're not handed down to all of us today. Those are not commanded to us today. God changed how he was doing things. And he was going to bring in a whole bunch of people that the Jewish people declared unclean. Romans, Ethiopians. And God's going to do something to Peter so he'd wake up and not be declaring everything unclean. Living in his little bubble of safety of how he's always thought of it and known it. And God says, no, no. Peter, I need you to understand something because something new is about to happen. Does that mean I shouldn't be rooted in my... Yes, be rooted in your disciplines. Prayer. Read the Bible. Give. Serve. Do those things devoutly, diligently, discipline. Yes, that's how God can move in your life. I was telling Jeff the other day, I had breakfast with Jeff, and this whole new cardio rehab I'm going to. I don't know if you know about cardio rehab. Because I had some stents put in, they made me go to rehab. And I had to go to this, and it took a while for me to finally get there because of the holidays. When I finally got there, I walked into a room, and everybody there was between 75 and 1,000 years old. And right away, I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm 25. What am I doing in a room with 75 to 100-year-old people? This is silly. And then they hooked me up to a monitor. Poop, poop, poop. And I got plugged in, and I got a thing around my neck. And then they're like, we want you to walk from here to that wall and back. And I walked to the wall, and I walked back. And they said, keep doing that. And I walked to the wall, and I walked back. And apparently the heart thing didn't show that I was going to blow up or anything. And so they said, come back in 2 days. And I'm like, I went home and I told my wife, this is the dumbest thing ever. I'm not going to keep going to this thing. They're making me just walk and they're monitoring my heart. And I'm 25 and these people are 75. This isn't working for me. I kept going back. And they made me get on a treadmill. 15 minutes. And then they made me get on a rowing machine for 15 minutes. I went home and I told my wife, I said, this is getting interesting. The next time I went in, they put me on the elliptical. Elliptical is Greek for hell. Stair climbers. They're kicking my butt. The 75-year-olds are walking out of there. I'm walking out of there like this. I'm hurting. And I'm like, maybe there's something to this. Maybe I ought to keep at this. And then I told Jeff, I said, this is the strangest thing, Jeff. Because all they're doing is telling me that in order to be healthy and have a healthy heart, you got to watch your diet and need to exercise. Why hasn't anybody ever told us those things? Can you believe it? I'm 56. I'm not actually 25, by the way. Sorry. No one's ever told me the diet. Of course we know that. There's nothing new there. They're like, diet and exercise. But here, you've been so stupid for your whole life that now we got to hook you up to a monitor and we got to stand at the screen and watch your little heart while you walk. It's called accountability. They're monitoring my walk. I told Jeff, I said, PD's mind is spinning. 2027, are you ready for the new spiritual rehab at Oakwood? Where we're going to put you and monitor you and we're going to make sure that... Come on, PD, you're talking about reading the Bible and praying. We know... Are you doing it? Are you regularly in prayer? Are you regularly in God's Word? Are you regularly serving? Are you regularly giving? Are you regularly living it out? Sometimes you need to get hooked up to a monitor and have people say, come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Are you ready? I'm excited about it. Diligence, everybody say diligence.
Diligence.
Discipline, everybody say discipline.
Discipline.
I hope you're rooted. Third thing we see is a disruption. Let's read starting verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, he's really struggling with this, guys. The Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, don't hesitate, go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. Stop there. All of a sudden, Peter has to be thinking, what? Roman soldier? You know, they don't like us. They don't like religion. We did. Jesus rose from the dead. They're in trouble about that. And there's a whole thing up right under me. His mind has to be going. Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guest. It's a disruption. All of a sudden, Peter's just, man, I'm telling you, raising people that are lame, raising dead people to life. There's some action going on. Life is good, God. What? You want me to go where? To who? It's a disruption. But Peter obeyed God in the disruption. God often gives understanding after obedience. Isn't that interesting? Peter has no idea what's coming. But he's like, yes, Lord. Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? Peter said, yes, Lord, I'll go. It sounds dangerous. Sounds like it could be interesting, but what are you getting me into? But Peter says, I'll go. Sometimes you just got to go and you got to obey God before you have the understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. Are we trusting? Am I trusting God or leaning on my own understanding? I don't want to. I don't want to sign up for the launch class. I feel like I'm going to be looked down upon. PD, I don't want to. I don't want to step up to that lead part, that lead one, because you're going to be asking me to do more things, and I don't know if I want to. Are you trusting God with the direction of your life, or are you leaning on your own understanding? Disruptions. When's the last time God totally disrupted your plans? When's the last time God gave you, sent you on a mission that you were like, this is crazy? I learned this the hard way in Battle Creek. Joshua, my son, was young, although he was always very tall for his age. Still very tall, 6'8", big kid. But when he was little, he was a beanpole. He was tall, but nothing there. And the year came for him to sign up for a peewee football. Coach, you'd like this. I mean, it's exciting. I was getting excited, you know. And we go, and the most exciting day is you go to get your equipment, the pads. And so I remember we went, and I watched my little tall but thin son. They gave him a helmet, and he put the helmet on. He looked like a toothpick with a meatball on top. And I'm like, this is going to be great. And so Joshua signed up for football. Now, we had heard there was a certain coach that you wanted to have. There was a certain coach. He's been coaching for 20-some years. He's the best coach ever. And we're excited about it. And we got on that team. Josh was put on that team. We were fired up. Best coach for young kids. We get to practice, and it's awful. Julie and I are on the sideline, and this man is terrible. I'm like, this is the best coach we have in town? He's belligerent. He's yelling at the kids. He doesn't understand that kids that age don't get sarcasm. He's like, you... What's wrong with you? God, you're a bunch of girls. You're a bunch of sissy girls. You want to be cheerleaders? And at that age, you're like, wait, maybe? I don't. Okay. Is it an option? Do they yell at you less? I don't know. The kids don't get sick. And he's mad. Honestly, there was times when I thought he was drunk. We went through that whole season, and it was not good. It was not pleasant. It was not fun. Every time, it was like, this man is unhinged. This is the problem. This has become a disruption. The next year, we thought, okay, reset. We show up for equipment day, and our mind is not on that team. And we get there that day, and all the parents apparently had the same thought, and so none of them were letting their kids play with this coach. Josh got stuck on that team again, and it got worse. He was swearing at these kids. He would grab them by the helmet, and there was times when I got upset. I'm like, this guy's a problem. I might have to do something here. I might have to step in. And we were mad. We had conversations while we were falling asleep. Do we pull him? Do we stop this? What do we do here? And it was bothering us. After the second season, we got a phone call that man took a gun and put it to his head and killed himself. His wife was divorcing him. He had a gambling problem. They had lost everything they owned. We told my son, and even though that man was terrible, my son wailed. He wailed and cried. And it was then that God had a lesson for me, because the man who I really saw as a problem was supposed to be my purpose. That man who was a disruption, God sent for me to have a duty. And all I could think about was what it was doing that was ruining my perfect picture of life. Christian, can I ask you, what is God doing and putting in your life that you don't realize is your duty? You see it as a disruption, but God says this is the direction. We need to be looking for it. And we need to be living it out. I gotta go. It's got to be moving fast here. Direction. Acts 10. The next day, Peter started out with him. Some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people and said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest at the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I send for you immediately, and it's good for you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has compelled you to tell us.'" How is God going to get Cornelius and all the people who believe discipled and growth? He's going to have to send for Peter. And was this a shot in the dark? Go to Joppa and look for some dude. No, go to Joppa. Look for a guy whose name is Simon. They call him Peter. He's at the home of Peter the Tanner. What, Simon the Tanner? This is pretty specific. Peter's on the other side. Let's call it a mountain. You got Cornelius on one side of a mountain who needs something. And God says, here's how you start digging through the mountain. Peter's over here. Romans are unclean and impure. God's like, listen, I'm going to show you a bunch of things here in the sheet. And I need to tell you that I move. I change things. And come on, Peter, wake up. If I will clean it, it will be clean. Peter start walking through the mountain. So Peter starts boring through the mountain. Cornelius starts boring through the mountain. They're both boring through a mountain. What are the odds they're going to end up at the same place? If you and I had a mountain to bore through, and I started at one end, you started at the other, who thinks we're going to meet at the exact same place? Not a chance. But through God, it's exactly what happens here. Direction. Direction. Cornelius had confidence. I love that in the story. Okay, God. I'm going to send to Joppa for Simon, named Peter, at Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. That's pretty direct. I'm going to go. He had confidence. Peter had courage. Peter should have nothing to do with Roman soldiers, with his context of unclean and unworthy, not Jewish. But he had courage, and the Holy Spirit gave direction. I love that. I hope you go home with that image today of a mountain that God is making it happen through the Holy Spirit. Am I following where God is leading? Are you following where God is leading you today? Or are you still saying, I don't think I want to do that. That seems uncomfortable. Direction. Declaration or declare. Then Peter began to speak. So, how in the world is Cornelius going to get discipled? Well, God sent Peter. Peter shows up. What do you want? We need somebody to tell us. And right now, we're going to hear the declaration. Peter began to speak. I now realize, check it out, three times God sent the sheet, and it's right there at this moment that Peter goes, ding, 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 ding. Did God ever give you, has God ever hit you with a reality after the fact? Have you ever been in a situation where God's like, now do you get it? Now do you get it? Peter gets it. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the providence of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter preaches. Amen. Peter got it right. Peter learned what God was teaching him. Peter shared what Cornelius needed to know. Two things there. God works in the person who gives the gospel. He's not finished with you. You never arrive. Peter was sent to preach to Cornelius and all the people, but God was still teaching Peter. He had to learn that God is calling out from all the nations those who would believe. And they need to be accepted. And that's a hard thing for Peter to learn. Am I faithfully declaring the gospel? Oh, Christian, we need to be faithfully declaring God's word. Let him speak to you. Let God teach you while you're delivering the message. It's a two-way street. And then I see deliver. Everybody say deliver.
Deliver.
So what's the result of this? Cornelius is over there, Roman soldier, leader of men, has faith, but he doesn't know the details. He's diligent. He's following the rule of law, and yet, how is he going to learn? And then he's got Peter over here who's stuck in the old ways of, no, God only likes us. It's us four, no more. Closed community. And God's like, Peter, get out of that. Peter, it's not just about you. Peter, I'm going to do something greater. They both bore through the mountain. What are the results? Here is what God does. He delivers. God rescued the believers from a small and narrow view of grace. While Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Oh! It's a good thing he brought some other people with him, Jewish people. They're all struggling with the whole sheet analogy. God can't save these wicked people. They're not Jews. Wake up, Peter. Wake up, believer. God is doing something. God delivers not just the Gentiles. He delivers the religiosity people from being stuck in a small, narrow view of grace. If I had time, I would go off right there, but I'm going to stop. God saved the Gentiles and changed their identity. Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, for they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Oh, I love what God did. Look, success. God delivered his people. He delivered new people that are his now. God is in the business of rescuing and saving and delivering. Am I living out my identity as someone who's been rescued? Are you living that identity out? Conclusion today. Direction. Am I heading where God is leading? That's where we started. That's the big idea of this message. I hope that's what you got. Direction. Am I heading where God is leading? What's God doing in your heart and life? Is he moving you? Is he challenging you to live out of your comfort zone and to live out your faith? I'll have the team come and get ready to sing. That's part of the last song for us. Jesus, thank you. To be grateful, we need to understand what we've got. I hope you recognize as a believer you're marvelously saved by grace. But that's not the end of it. That's not the whole end of it. We're saved to good works. I mean, it doesn't save us, but we're saved to good works. We're saved so that we can tell other people about Jesus so that they can be saved. We're saved so that we can live out a disciplined life, spiritual discipline, so God can speak to us and move us along in our journey. Are you being God-led, or are you just leading your life and taking God for a ride? I think God would rather be driving this. And I think He's going to do great things. I believe He will do great things. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this narrative, a long chapter, but we see from beginning to end that You were doing great things. And God, I'm thankful for the things that You did in the life of Peter. I'm thankful for what You did in the life of Cornelius. God, I'm thankful that other believers came along and got to see it's true. That while You never change, You do change things for us. God, help us to be changed. Help us to live out a changed life. Help us to live a diligent, disciplined life. Help us deliver the message to a lost world. Oh, God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in closing.